This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Our text is Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth.
Amen. Amen. Good morning, saints. So, thank you, Jason. We do all things. If the Babylon Times was in existence back in the day, they may have had an article that started like this. Yesterday, Team Tower looked like they were going to take the game in the top of the first, having scored 10 runs, until Team Trinity showed up and smashed a grand slam in every inning and left Team Tower in shambles. The stammering players for Team Tower seemed to promise with their gestures that they would be back, though no one could understand a thing they said. To put it another way, unless the Lord builds a house or a tower, those who build it labor in vain. Or, I like this proverb, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. If there's a catchphrase for this text in this sermon, it is God's purpose will stand. What happens in this story is not just foolish people trying to make a name for themselves, but a replication, really, of the first man and the first woman in the garden wanting to be like God and taking a step that would help them, they think, become like God. And of course, we know how that ended up when they took matters in their own hands. When we take matters in our own hands to build a tower or to become like God or be God, the recipe always ends in disaster. So let's look at this passage today and our two main points. Man proposes, God disposes. Or you could say man's pride and God's grace. Man proposes. You know, verse 1 can be confusing if you think of chapter 11 following chronologically from chapter 10. It doesn't necessarily work that way. Remember chapter 10, the Table of Nations was about how the descendants of Noah spread to fill the earth and where they went, their various places where they settled. And it says, each with his own language. But the Table of Nations in chapter 10 tells us that when they settled, it took a long time, right? And this happened over many years. So there would be languages for each of the tribes in their own places, but not now, not here, not in chapter 11, not before the Tower of Babel was first built. Remember I said last week, it's believed that Peleg, who's in the Table of Nations, you can find his name in chapter 10, and he's in the lineage of Christ. Peleg means division. And it's believed that he was born at the same time that the Tower of Babel happened and God came down and confused the languages and there was the divided earth. And so Peleg was born after that happened and they said, let's name him Division because that's what happened in the earth. So what's happening here in Babel? At this point, they were united. The whole earth was united by one language. That's wonderful, right? It seems like that would be wonderful and it will happen again when we are in the kingdom of God. You know the joke, what language will we speak in heaven? And of course, most people say English because Americans are too dumb to learn another language. But they moved to the plain of Shinar, and there decided they would build something that would give them access into heaven. So they said, come, let us build bricks. And then they said, come, let us build ourselves a tower. And then they said, come, let us make a name for ourselves. So let's break that down. They had an ambition to do something. That's not bad to have an ambition. They were industrious. These guys were, they worked hard to build something magnificent. That's not bad. God is not against industry and innovation, creativity and art. He is the creator of those, right? He's the creator of industry and innovation, creativity and music and art, etc. And then we see that there was unity. All the people there in the plain of Shinar were united. Is that a bad thing? No, it's not a bad thing. God calls us to unity. He gives us the wherewithal to be unified in Christ. God is certainly not opposed to it. He gives us grace to attain it. So what's the problem? What's the problem here? It's not their industry. It's not their unity. It's not that they had one language. It's their motivation. It was what was in their hearts to do what they were about to do. Their motivation was twofold. It was based on their pride, and it was based on their fear. And those two usually work together. Pride is preeminent when anyone or any group gathers to do something or build something apart from God. Anytime we want to do something or build something or achieve something apart from God, the root of that is pride. It's selfishness and it's pride. And of course, we've all done that. We've all been there. And the end game is that something that will exalt humanity or even save humanity. John Witherspoon was the president at Princeton University at the time when James Madison, remember that guy, was a student at Princeton University. And so when James Madison became which president? There you go, fourth president. When James Madison became the fourth president, he often quoted from his former president, President Witherspoon from Princeton. And this is what Witherspoon is famous for have said. Accursed be all that learning which sets itself in opposition to the cross of Christ. How many universities would have to close or completely change if that were indeed their motto, as it was Witherspoon's at Princeton back in the day? Most of them, right? Here's the idea. Whether it's a school, a university, a business, a nation, an individual, listen, even a church, any person or group that exalts its own desires to make a name for itself, churches never do that, right? Above the plan and purposes of God is headed for a fall. Why? Because God's purpose will stand. I like what Spurgeon said. He said, it does not matter whether 50,000 espouse its cause or only five or only one. Truth does not reign by the ballot box or by the counting of heads. It abides forever. All the tongues of men and of angels cannot make truth more true, and all the howlings of devils and doubters cannot transform it into a lie. Glory be to God for this. Amen. I remember a man telling me years ago that he had a little plaque on his desk that spoke to him every single day. It asked him the same question every day. I said, what is the question of the plaque on your desk? And here's what he said. It is, what's your motivation? He didn't mention Titus 2, but that's a good passage. Titus 2, 11 through 15, talking about being prepared for the coming of the second coming of Christ. What's your motivation? The motivation of the people of Babel, first of all, was pride. And of course, the companion of pride is fear. How are they afraid? What was the fear in the people in Babel that motivated them to build this tower? Well, we see it in verse 4. Lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Isn't that interesting? In other words, they had heard from their ancestors that God's command was, be fruitful, finish it with me, and multiply and fill the earth. They said, no, we ain't going to have no part of that. No, sir, we're planting ourselves right here. We're going to build a city. We're going to build a name for ourselves. We're going to build a tower that reaches all the way to heaven. And we're not going to do this whole fill the earth thing. We are the earth. In fact, their fear was that they didn't want to end up being somebody somewhere who's not known for doing something great. Let me ask you something. Do you have to be known even beyond your own neighborhood to be doing something great? Do you have to be known even beyond your own family and your own household to be doing something great? Please answer this. What's the answer? Absolutely not. Everyone here who is walking according to the commandments of Christ, loving your wife, your husband, loving your children, raising them up. If you don't have children, you're loving other people's children. Whatever you're doing for the glory of God that we just heard about, then you are great. In fact, Jesus talked about how great John the Baptist was. He was the greatest man, you know, ever born of woman. But he said, you can be greater. And you're great simply by obeying the Lord. Let us make a name for ourselves, they said. The word for name here is Shem. Let us make a Shem for ourselves. Now, I didn't know that until I heard Jen Wilkins say it on that podcast that I've mentioned a couple times, Knowing Faith. And she said, you know, they wanted to make another Shem, another way to God, besides the lineage that would lead to the Savior. Shem is the line from which Jesus comes. And they said, we're going to have our own name. We're going to get to God without all that stuff. We don't need that. We're going to make our own way. No, saints, God's purpose will stand. In fact, Peter declared this to the rulers of Israel, speaking of Jesus, there is salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. God's purpose will stand. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that grace made us alive together with Christ, who's raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places. We have been given that sonship from Christ. So that's man proposes and then God disposes. The Lord came down to see the city. Verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city. That's an example of anthropomorphism. Have you heard that word? Anthropomorphism. Big word. It simply means attributing human characteristics to God. Hey, how many think God had to leave heaven, His throne, and come all the way down to earth to see this tower, to examine this tower, to understand what these guys were doing? He didn't, did he? Right? So we're using human language there to attribute to God. He did not have to come closer to the tower to get a good look. No, He sees all, He knows all. The irony is here, the language, the irony is that no matter how high the tower could possibly have been, it was probably only about 100 feet, maybe. But no matter how tall the tower was, God has to come down to it, right? No matter how big we think we can become, how great our name can possibly be, God just looks down and goes, come on, boy. Listen to me. The Lord came down to see what the children of man had built. It was most likely a ziggurat. That's kind of an example. That's a ziggurat that is in Iraq. It was built way back in the day. And probably it was no more than 100 feet high. We don't know exactly how high they were able to build, but it was laborious work. They were making their own bricks and they were building this tower that, of course, had different levels and different stair steps went up to the top. Like everyone else, everything else that the children of man build then and build now, it was temporal. It would not last. Does that mean we should never build because it's not going to last? Brad, we shouldn't build those buildings at Elon, right? They're not going to last. Should we never write a song or write a book or write poetry? Should we never, you know, do anything to glorify, beautify our garden or our yard? No. Because we are doing that. If we're building something for the glory of God, then that's a good motivation. Verse 6, anybody confused about verse 6? It says, the Lord says, nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. You know what that sounds like? God is up there wringing His hands. He's looking down at what man is doing, and He's getting nervous. He's maybe sweating a little bit because He's thinking, I mean, look at what these people are doing. It's amazing. I mean, if we let this go on, they could possibly be a threat to us. He looks at the Son and He looks at the Spirit, you know, and he's nervous about it. No, not at all. God is not concerned in the least about these little humans who are trying to do something against Him. What He's concerned about, in fact, here's what the psalmist will say about that, Psalm 2, he who sits in the heavens laughs, The Lord holds them in derision. You see, when God says of the people of Babel that there was now nothing that would be impossible to them, He was referring to sin. What He was seeing here was that their evil intent in their hearts, He knows that their apostasy and their wickedness are unlimited. They are hurtling headlong toward the same worldwide wickedness that had brought about the worldwide flood. And God doesn't want that to happen again. He does not want mankind to get to that same place of apostasy and rebellion around the earth where He would have to take action against, because He'd already promised He wasn't going to destroy the earth, at least not by a flood. So they've decided to stay in their one place, to build their own thing, to make their own name in rebellion against God rather than scatter and serve God all over the earth. But God's purpose will stand. And God does not destroy them. Notice this, God does not come down and destroy the people in Babel. He does not even destroy the tower. He leaves it standing. He leaves them where they are. But what does He do? He scatters them by messing up their language. God accepts the challenge, as He always does when men and women unite in trying to do something for their own glory and not for Him. You can look through the annals of history and read about the great civilizations like Rome that got to the place of such apostasy and wickedness that we used to blush when we thought about the apostasy of Rome, but now we see the same things happening in America. But you see empire after empire, nation after nation, czar after emperor after president brought down and defeated when they tried to exalt themselves above God. I think of that passage in Acts where Herod is speaking and the people are saying, "He's not a man, he's a god." And Herod accepted that praise. You remember how he died? Yeah, we're not going to talk about that, but you can find it in the book of Acts. So he turns to the Spirit and to the Son, and he says, "Come, let us go down." There it is again, the Trinity in the Old Testament. Genesis is a Trinitarian book. We've seen that already from day one. "Come, let us go down," and there confuse their language, so they may not understand one another's speech. The psalmist writes this in Psalm 55:9, "Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city." So the judgment in Babel, again, was not to destroy the city or to destroy the people, but to divide their languages. They could no longer understand each other. You know, that tower, I guess, stood there for a long time, and it was a testimony to man's sinful pride, right? But I think this is an interesting quote by Alan Ross. He said, "The text demonstrates that the present number of languages that form national barriers is a monument to sin." So when we go to a place and we can't understand what the other person is saying, they're not sinful because they have a different language. We're not sinful because we have a different language. We're sinful because we're sinners. But what we can remind ourselves is this came from man's pride. God divided the nations and brought about different languages because of sinful pride. Now, we should learn another language if we can. I wish I'd learned one when I was a kid, right? But the purpose for learning another language is to build bridges to other people, other cultures, to get to know people, not to rise up with people in a common language against God. So it is a testimony and a monument to sinful pride. In Babel that day, from one language came many. And that's going to change on the day of Pentecost, thousands of years later. From on that day, the gospel was spoken in one language. Peter was preaching the gospel, right, in his native Hebrew. But all of a sudden, God gave those fireballs from heaven, and people were speaking the gospel in their language so that the people from their city, from their nation, from their region could understand. It was a reversal of what we see in Babel. The gospel overcomes the language barrier, doesn't it? and it overcomes every other dividing wall, as Ephesians talks about. Zephaniah prophesied about that. He said, "For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord." Zephaniah 3:9. So this story, we'll continue with chapter 11 next week, Lord willing. But this story forms the end of a section. We have come to the end of a section in Genesis, right? We're going to move from primeval history to the story of a chosen family. That's where we're going next. From primeval history to the blessing of a people set apart for God. But this is not the end of Babylon. Babel is the place that Babylon represents, and Babylon in the Old and the New Testament is a symbol of man's pride and godlessness. In fact, you can read in Peter, 1 Peter 5, Peter refers to a woman, and he says, "She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings." What? There's no Babylon when Peter's writing. Babylon's in ruins. But the thinking here is that because Babylon represented a center of earthly power opposed to God, and the center of earthly power at Peter's day that was opposed to God was Rome, that he was saying, this woman who is chosen lives in Rome, and she brings you greetings. The final reference in the Bible to Babylon, you can read this at another time. I'll show you a couple of verses, but just read the chapter 18 of Revelation. In Babylon, in chapter 18, the city is of rebellion is personified there as a wicked and adulterous woman. She devours through her immorality. She's a dwelling place, the Bible says, for demons and everything evil. All nations, the angel of God cries out, have drunk of her immorality. She's the false bride who deceives the nations, and she will be destroyed in a single hour. Revelation 18 says, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." And that's what happened with Babel. In a single hour, the judgment came. And the judgment is going to come upon Babylon at the end of time. All of heaven, all the saints, all the apostles and prophets are invited in Revelation 18 to rejoice in God's judgment of her and rejoice in His grace for them. And then in Revelation 21, we see the antithesis of Babylon. If Babylon is the wicked city, the center of pride and godlessness, then the new Jerusalem, not the present Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven represents the bride adorned for her husband. Why? Because God's purpose will stand. So what do we learn from this story? Just a couple of takeaways I want to share with you. First of all, great nations cannot defy God and survive, including ours. Is the United States in the Bible? You might see that anywhere. Our hope is not in a city or a nation or a people. Our hope is in God. Does that mean we don't salute the flag and sing, you know, the Star-Spangled Banner? We don't, you know, pray for our country? Of course not. It doesn't mean that at all. Does that mean I'm not a patriot? No, I love my country, but our country is not the center of my hope or my joy. It cannot be. Number three, no attempt to make a name for ourselves outside of God's name and God's will can succeed for long. God's purposes will stand. And number four, we have been given the name that is above every name, and we find our identity in Him, in Jesus. Well, I want to end with this reminder that there is no utopia, man-built, man-made utopia. We're going to make a way to heaven without God. We're going to bypass this whole religion thing, and we're going to find our way to fulfillment and peace and perfection outside of God. There is no utopia. And though we live in a global age now that's more connected than it's ever been, right? We're more connected with the people on the other side of the planet. We can get on the phone right now and talk to Josh and Sarah in Nepal were more connected now than ever. And yet the problem of sin remains. The answer will not be found in one world government, one world currency. It won't even be found in world peace. We pray for world peace. Is world peace even possible according to Scripture? Everybody said, no, there will never be world peace. Jesus said that. You will hear wars and rumors of wars. And they are signs of the time. I am coming back. The only peace we will ever have is in Christ. And of course, eternal peace with Christ. And we cannot build anything on the earth that will bring the nations together. We cannot solve world hunger. We cannot eliminate crime and then live happily ever after. The world is broken and has been since the fall, will continue to be broken until the end of the age, and Jesus returns for us. And that's the happy ending. That's the happy ending. His return. Everything that can be shaken will be and is being shaken. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Our God reigns. Beside Him there is no other. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that we can understand each other, thankful that You've given us a language that we all understand and enjoy, thankful that we can read Your Word in our language, and we don't have to struggle to decipher it in another tongue. But Lord, we're thankful, God, that the world is without hope without You. We're thankful, Lord, that we have a message to tell to the nations, and that we've not been called to just stay in one place and do one thing for the rest of our lives, but to be sent and to send those whom You've raised up to go to other places. We're thankful that we've been able to send people to other nations from Antioch, and we'll continue to do that as You provide and as You raise up and as You lead and give that wisdom. Lord, until then, help us, Lord, to not put our trust in man or in countries or states or governments, but our trust would be in You and You alone, in Your Word, for You are worthy of our trust. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.